Good to see you this morning. Don't you just love this time of year? Hasn't God done a wonderful job with the paintbrush this year? It's just beautiful out. And we're going to have Indian summer this week, so hey, this is good. Couple of things. Josephine Robinson went home to be with the Lord about midnight. And so keep that family in your prayers, please, and just watch the paper for the arrangements. And we do know she'll be here, and so just remember them and watch for all that. Ed Sanson is at home, and he is actively dying, which means that he only has just a little bit of time left. His wife, pardon me, is just kind of denying all help and such, and really needs help. If you would like to provide a meal for her, if you'll see me, Larry Phillips, who's the chaplain at Memorial Hospital, is coordinating that effort. It would be one serving, and just he's taking care of all that. Ed doesn't eat. And so if you're interested in that, see me, and I'll give you a number. You can call Larry, and then he can give you all the details on how you might be able to help, okay? Keep them in your prayers as well. There's just a lot going on, but yet God is good to us. God never fails. He's called us here to worship this morning. That is the desire of our heart, so let's bow in prayer and ask him to be in charge. Let's bow in prayer together. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for all of the blessings you have given to us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for calling us to worship as a family before you. We thank you for the beauty around us and the changing seasons. Thank you that the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. We are privileged to be called your children. We thank you for what you have done for us in saving us. Thank you for your patience, your grace, and your mercy in conforming us to the image of Christ. We pray that all that is said and done will be pleasing in your sight. We pray that you, you alone, will be sovereign. We pray that the Holy Spirit will find our hearts receptive to what you have prepared for us this morning. And we pray that you'll change us because we have been before you this day. Thank you for the great privilege of sharing our tithes and offerings, for the financial security and success that you have brought to us. Thank you for all your blessings. In Christ's name, amen.
Scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Would you please stand for the reading of the scripture? When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquent or superior wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. But for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in the spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Our Father in heaven, we bow before you in these moments, and we are first of all thankful for all your blessings to us. We are thankful for our salvation, and we are thankful for your grace and your mercy, and for your patience that calls us to repentance. Thank you, Father, that you are trustworthy and that you are faithful and will never leave nor forsake us. Thank you for your work in our lives that speaks to our hearts and conforms us to the image of Christ. Thank you, Father, for ministering to us as individuals and speaking to us from your word. We would ask you this morning to bring peace and comfort to the Robinson family. We rejoice that you have called Josephine to be with you. And we know that she is no longer suffering or sick. She is rejoicing in the presence of the Lord that she loved and served. We would ask that you would bring wisdom and guidance and strength and perseverance to the family during these next days. Help us to know how to minister. We pray, our Father, for all of those who are carrying burdens this morning. You know them so well. We thank you that you give to us exactly the right words, that you lead us to the right scriptures, that you always meet our needs perfectly. Help us as only you can help us. We thank you for the ministry of this family and its effects reaching into the community. I thank you for those who have had witness opportunities and ministry opportunities, and they take advantage of them. Thank you for the things that you do for us. And as Father, as we look into your word now and we consider that you have given us a word that we can understand, we ask again that you will teach us, that you will guide our thoughts. I pray that it is the Holy Spirit of God that is the ultimate teacher, and that his message to us will reach to our hearts and change our lives forever. Thank you, Father. We lift our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What a great passage of Scripture. Paul is saying, in essence, what I am telling you, I am telling you under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that I've come up with. It would be important for him to say that, because at that time there were a lot of people writing a lot of things. Well, kind of like today, except they didn't have the internet. There was a lot of false doctrine circulating. And Paul was very careful to remind his readers over and over and over again, this is not Saul of Tarsus writing these letters. This is not the legalist who was determined to wipe out Christians. This is the Apostle Paul talking to you after the Lord got a hold of my heart. And what I tell you under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we understand that. Today we're going to talk about the clarity of Scriptures. And I might just suggest to you or offer that if during these messages you think of questions or you have questions that you'd like to ask, put one on the papers back there and drop it in the suggestion box. We'll check that periodically. And if you have a question, we'll do our best to answer it and give you some references and let you know the answers back there. If you want to put your name on it and we have a question about it, we can talk to you. But if you don't, that's okay too. So you have that opportunity. We've talked about the authority of Scripture. One reason why we believe that the Scriptures is because of its authority. See, we believe that God exists, so therefore we have no trouble in believing He's the sole authority in giving His Word to us. Since He alone is the author of Scripture, then we believe that His Scriptures are necessarily inerrant and infallible. And if Scriptures contain no mistakes and can't mislead us, the God who breathed them is also perfect and righteous and good. Now, if any of that's not true, then we don't have a good God anymore. But He is, they are, so we can. He is a perfectly infallible God. His Scriptures are perfectly authoritative, inerrant, infallible, so we can trust them when we read them. One of the most common reasons that people share with me is that they don't read the Bible is because they say, I can't understand it when I read it. Sometimes that becomes an excuse or a crutch. So if I can't understand it, how can I learn it? How can I study it? How can I follow it when it just doesn't make any sense? Then I've had people ask me, Pastor, why can't I understand the Bible? It seems like when I come to it, I just can't read it. I had a lady tell me one time, I just don't understand Scriptures. Why? And I said, well, where are you reading? And they said, I think it was the book of Luke. And I said, well, what did you read today? And she said, I read this verse. And I said, one? She said, yes. I said, I think I have an idea. You can't read just one verse and begin to understand. You have to spend time at it. But sometimes I will ask people when they say, why can't I understand it? I say very lovingly, very kindly, do you want to? Ask yourself, do I want to? You see, God doesn't pull punches, does He? God meets us exactly where we are. God knows where we are. And when people come to the Scriptures, you have to want to understand it. Sometimes people want God to give them understanding without any effort. Sometimes people say to God, you know all this, so if you want me to know it, put it into my mind. And then they sit back and wait for a theophany or for God to part the skies and come down and shout to them, this is it. And it doesn't work that way. I don't want you to think I'm harsh. But I am going to talk with you straight this morning. There are some things that we need to do if we want to understand the Scriptures. And the first thing is you have to put a desire into it. But let's start at the beginning because the Bible has a design so we can understand it. The Bible is designed so we can understand it. Now, when you begin to talk with people, we've said, you can't just automatically assume they have all the same beliefs you do. And so I ask this question. Would you agree if God is a good God in every respect, then He would certainly want people to read His Word and to understand it? He would want them to be able to get the meaning of it. Right? God would want that. Okay. If we go back, and I think I put this on your outline, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we read there, I'm going to read verse 9, where he has said this in the beginning, in the first 8 verses, he said, I've given you these laws and these commands, and I intend for you to keep them, to obey them, to work with them, to study them. And in verse 9 he says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. You see, beloved, when I read a verse like that, God is saying, and I realize it's Old Testament, God is saying, I work in your life in such a way that I leave those physical, historical, visible evidences in your life that I have worked with you. And that's what he's saying here. Remember some of the things I've done. These people would have crossed the Red Sea. They would have seen the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. They would have seen the army disappear. They would have seen God destroy Egypt. Remember those things? Yes. Okay. He says, be careful that you don't forget them. Then he says, teach them to your children and to their children after them. He is saying, keep this fresh in your mind. And he says that all through Scripture. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 22, verse 6, very familiar passage, train your child in the way that they should go. And then what? What's the promise? When they're old, they will not depart from it. God does not define old. God doesn't say they won't look to the left or the right, although he warns us not to do that. But the idea is we're to train. Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter 6, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Rather, train them up in the instruction and training of the Lord. And when he tells fathers that, he says that in the next verse, he says that fathers are to teach. I'm telling you what the fathers do. In the first verse, he says, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is the first commandment with promise. He says, honor your father and mother. Do you know what that promise is? That it may be well with you and that your life may be long upon the earth. And then he says to fathers, don't frustrate your children. Don't anger them. Don't teach them two different ways. Train them up in the Lord. And we are to be about the business of learning the Scriptures. Now, the teaching was not just rote teaching for the sake of memory. Words like discuss, train, teach are all words that imply a process intended to direct and influence the Christian's life. Many times we come and we read through a passage, and if we don't get it right then, sometimes we say, oh, well, it's over my head, and let it go at that. All those verses on your outline and many more say that God gives us his word in such a way we can understand it. One writer points this out. He says, whenever there is a difficulty in a person's life, and the life and Scriptures conflict, or there is an issue, the problem is never with Scripture. It's always in the person's life. We are to continue to learn all of our lives. Jesus says very clearly in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, you err or you do wrong. Why? Because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. It is through the Scriptures and the study of Scriptures that we learn the power of God. When we talked about Scripture in the beginning, we said this is God's special revelation to us. God gave us creation to say, this is the power that I have. I called all this into being, and I hold it into being by the word of my power. And God is the only one who has the power to give us spiritual life out of spiritual death. And he did that through the finished work of Christ in redeeming us. Until Christ died on the cross, his purpose was manifold. One was out of the desire of his heart to keep all the law perfectly. But another major thing that he did while he was doing that was to say this. This is how God intends for the law to look in daily living. Jesus was the only man ever to walk the face of the earth that could say, honestly, do as you see me do. Because he did it perfectly. And that's the point that he gets across in the Gospels. After that, after the book of Acts, beginning in Romans, clear through to the book of the Revelation, to 3 John. All instruction. Those men were assigned to say, this is how you take the teaching of Christ and apply it to your life. And God did all of that in such a way that you and I can understand it. He has designed his book that way. He wants us to read it, know it, learn it, so that we can live in harmony with him, because salvation does away with sin, the penalty of sin. Now, we are free, Paul says in Romans 6, to walk in harmony with God, and he is free to reveal himself to us through his word and how we're supposed to live. To live in harmony with God is one idea of understanding the scriptures. That's what God wants. But secondary, God says, it's important that you and I live in harmony with one another, that you understand the book, because I've chosen to use you as a living letter, as an example of how a harmonious relationship with me works, how it can change a person, how it can take the worry out of life, how it can end the uncertainty of eternity, how it can provide all that you need anytime you need it, no matter what you're going through, how it can teach you to think and act the way God wants us to. God has designed his book to help us understand who he is, who we are, and how to work together. But you have to want to understand it. Now, when we understand there is a design, we'll come to the idea that it has a demand. It has a demand. Oh, man, here you go. No, I'm just going to share some scriptures with you, and we'll see how it works out, okay? I'm going to start in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind of controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Watch this very carefully. This is so important. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. There are so many sermons in that. Meditate on this. This is good stuff. And Paul is setting up very clearly one of the major demands of Scripture. And he's saying, if your heart is hostile toward God, then you cannot possibly get anything out of Scripture except conviction, except pointing to your sin all the time. There's a whole lot more that could be said about that. Paul gives us some major things that we need to see here. In verse 5, he points out that if you live according to the sinful nature, your mind is set on what the sinful nature wants. If it's set on the Spirit, then it's what the Spirit desires. That's where it has to start. And in verse 9, he says that we're controlled by the Spirit. So the question then is the desire of your heart, listen, is the desire of your heart set on what the Holy Spirit wants? Or is what you want more important? I mean, it's an easy question to answer, and you know what the answer is. Sometimes we do this. We say to the Spirit, we say to God, I want what you want, but I want it so that it fits my lifestyle, so that it fits what I want. That's one of the most frustrating prayers you can pray. You'll walk away from that after so long saying, God just doesn't hear me. Yes, he does. And he's trying to get across to you, you can't do it like that. So I want to look at least four fundamental truths that we have to understand, that we have to come to grips with, so we can understand Scripture. Now, put your marker or your paper or something in here, because we're coming back to Romans 8 in a minute. But for right now, I'm going to go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus has shared the parable of the sower and the four kinds of soil. In verse 10, it says, when Jesus was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parable. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. But those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and never hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus is simply quoting Isaiah 6, 10 to 12 there. Because, and if you want kind of an expanded version of this, go back to Isaiah 6 later and read it. And you'll understand that God is telling the people through the prophet Isaiah, you listen and you listen and you listen, but you don't get it. And so the first thing that we have to understand is that only those who are saved understand the Scriptures. Only those who are saved understand the Scriptures.
Those on the outside who are those who are not Christ's disciples or those who have not yet come to salvation. Now, before you think I've really slipped, listen to this. An unsaved person can come to the Word of God, and it doesn't really make any difference what their spiritual position is or what they believe. An unsaved person can come to the Spirit of God, and the message that that individual get from Genesis through Revelation is, you have a sin problem. You are on your way to a Christless hell. Unless you come to Christ for the redemption of your sins, you're helpless. An unsaved person will get that. But an unsaved person will not understand the deep truths of Scripture. They'll understand very little about it. And so the first thing is, if you want to understand, you understand first, I need to be saved. After you're saved, then the remark that Jesus made to the disciples is true of you. You have been given the keys to understanding the principles of the kingdom. Salvation is the difference, okay? Now, you probably knew that, but you know what? That is a huge thing about salvation. And so I would say to you this, if you keep coming to Scripture and you don't get it, or if Scripture isn't interesting to you, if there's not a draw about it, if the things of God do not draw you into God and make you want to learn and understand more, check your salvation. I don't care how long you've been around church, check your relationship with the Lord. When I was having my worst time in life, I thought I had it all worked out. I honestly thought, I don't need to read the book. I read it. I've got it. And there was nothing in this appealing. God was off somewhere. And you know what? There have honestly, beloved, been times in my life when I have sat alone with God and said, was my salvation fact in my life? Can a person who comes and prays the prayer of redemption turn their back on God and all that is God and pretend to have it all together? I don't know. I'm sorry. I have some serious issues with that. I just don't understand how you can come to God and honestly say, I receive the Lord as my Savior, and can come to the point in your life where you say, you know what? There's just nothing about this that floats my boat. It's all commonplace. I've read it. I've got it. Okay, big deal. Therefore, we don't understand. Why? Because we're not meeting the demand. So, I'm going to tell you again, check your heart. Now, we go back to that Romans 8 passage. And in verses 5 and 9, we learn that the reader must have spiritual desires. You must see life from a spiritual perspective. To read and understand Scripture the way God intends, you have to be open and receptive in your heart to what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And it has to come from a spiritual viewpoint. In other words, when you sit down and you read the Scriptures and your heart is convicted and God speaks to your heart through His Word and says, in this area, you are wrong. You need to say, I am, and I know it. Have you ever been surprised by that? We know where we're wrong, don't we? And by the same token, you're reading along, and there is encouragement, there is joy, peace, even awe and wonder, because you say, I get it. That is, well, that's just cool. God is saying to you, you're on the right track. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are looking at this from your heart. Your heart is soft and pliable, and I'm able to work with it. And see, that goes back to that Deuteronomy 4 thing that says, remember what you've seen and heard. Remember those things. It worked before. It'll work now. And so you have to be willing to see God from His viewpoint, not from ours. And you know what? That's part of the problem, isn't it? To say, can my view be wrong all the time? No, it's not. But you can't come to Scripture and say, how can I be justified in the way I feel about something or about someone or about some event or something in the Christian life? Or how can I be justified about what I want or to find support for the way I'm living without conforming to Christ? I'll take it so far, but no further. That's very frustrating. It's angering. You know why? It's not there. God's the only one who can say, it's my way all the way or no way. And the reason he can say that is, we can go back to that Deuteronomy 4, we can look back in the events of our unsaved lives and say, well, so far it didn't work out so good. Right? Have you had that experience? See, it's kind of like a highway, an interstate. This lane over here is your way. This lane over here is God's way. They generally run parallel to each other, and you have a chance to look on both sides. Okay? So which one works for you better? Now, if you say, my way, you're on the wrong side. God's way is not going to work for you like that. Practically in daily living, literally all you do every day has to begin and end with this. How does what I'm doing at this moment, makes no difference whether you're alone in the field, alone in the house, alone in the car, alone at work, or in front of all kinds of witnesses, how does what I'm doing, thinking, saying, living, represent the true picture of the God who redeemed me to all those around me? Well, there's nobody around me. Look up. The angels of heaven watch us. And we have, you really do have to live that way all the time. Anytime your way enters the picture, Scripture demands you conform to Scripture, never Scripture to you. God wants you to get it so you can have it. God is for us, not against us. Now, did you go, or if you're in Romans 8, we've looked there. Now go back to the passage that was read earlier in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verses 10 through 12. But God revealed it to us by the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except a man's spirit within him? Every once in a while I ask you a question and I say, you know the answer, don't you? That's your spirit within you. You know. You know you and you know all the answers to you. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we may understand what God has freely given us. There it is. So, in order to understand, you have to have the mind of Christ. You have to have the mind of Christ. You say, what? Okay. On your notes, you can put down Philippians 2. What is the mind of Christ? It was a mind of Christ that did not think being equal with God was something to be held on to the point that he said, I'm not going to do that. But it says he humbled himself and became a servant. You see, we literally have to say to God, it's not me, it's you. See, Jesus said to God, we're going to talk more about this when we get to this part of it, but he said, Father, when it comes time, I want to go. So based on that free will, that desire from Christ himself, who said, Father, I want to go, God sent his Son in the fullness of time. He sent him in response to the Son. If God made Jesus do it, we're not saved, do you understand? That is huge. You know why? Because it's a volunteer thing. God did not create out of necessity. God created out of desire. God saves out of desire. God loves, is faithful, is holy, is merciful. On and on, out of desire. Nobody is forced into salvation. And it doesn't make a difference how much pressure you're under to come forward. When you're genuinely saved, it's out of the desire of your heart. The point is, everything else after that is a voluntary thing to say, of the desire of my heart, I follow the things of God. I have the mind of Christ. So how do you sum that up? Let Jesus do it. I did not come to be served. I came to serve and give my life a ransom for many. He told his parents at age 12, I must be about my Father's business. When you got saved, God saved you to be about his business. You must think like Christ. You see, once again, nothing that originates in us. I'll do this. This is a great idea. I'll do this. If it's in and of you, for you, it can't be good because it's tainted with sin. Only that which originates in the Spirit with God is without sin. So when God puts the desire in your heart, then it's good. And all the effort you put into it with the idea, God is leading me in this, is right. Never, ever will you find justification anywhere and say, God is leading me to be bitter. God is leading me to stand against that person. God is leading me to conflict. It won't work. God is leading me to be the way I am. Unless that conforms to the image of Christ, it's out of line. You see, you come to God, and you come to God offering yourself. That's what we looked at in Romans 1. So what God is saying in all of these passages, beloved, is that if you want to understand the true meaning of my book, you have to want, to desire in your heart, in your mind, to first of all, see you the way I see you. And you have to say, yep, there's work to be done. But once you've seen you the way God sees you, remember this, God sees us under the blood. God sees us redeemed, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Okay? You are not a piece of garbage to God. You are very costly to God. You cost him his son. He places a high value in you. And so you have to see that. But you see, God says, I see you in the righteousness of Christ with some flaws that need to be worked out. I accept you that way because of your faith. My goal now is to have you come to scriptures. I will talk with you openly and honestly. If you will meet me open and honestly and see you as I see you, I will work in you through those processes of teaching and studying and instructing and learning and repeating and memorizing and meditating. And I will design you to be what I have planned for you to be from eternity past. Is that okay? That's God's heart for you. That's why God saved you. God wanted your fellowship. God planned a ministry for you. He planned it a long time ago. What could be bad about that? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. No, I do understand. You don't. You see, beloved, listen to me. I wanted to talk with some of you before the service, didn't have a chance. I'd like to tell you, go see this person and talk to them about the first time they ever taught a Sunday school class. And ask them, were you scared? Did you have questions? Did you think it was going to work out? And they'll tell you, I stood behind something so people couldn't see me shake. I was so scared. I was afraid of what somebody might ask. But you did it anyway, didn't you? Yes. I went ahead and did it. Go ask one of the deacons if they were a little nervous the first time they stood in front of these two chairs and led in the blessing for communion. I was so scared I couldn't think. But you did it, didn't you? Yeah. What's it like now? Well, it's cool. It's kind of neat. Go ask somebody. What was it like the first time you came to prayer meeting and prayed out loud? We've watched people learn to pray and weep while they talk. And learn and read. God, more than anything, wants us to understand his scriptures. Beloved, now, there's one more point. We're going to talk about that next week because it's kind of the neat thing about all of this. But my beloved, listen to me. Scripture can have the authority of God. It can be inerrant and infallible. It can be absolutely trustworthy. It can be the life-giving food and water that God intended for it to be. Listen to me. If you come and you don't understand it, it's a closed book. I had a man tell me, I was talking with a man of God, I think it was last week, and I was just, I think about that far above my seat, listening to this individual explain to me how God has worked in his life. And the thing that I kept hearing him say while he was telling me this is, I've let God speak to my heart. It's been between me and God. And he made a very interesting statement. It's profound. He said, Pastor, you know, this salvation thing doesn't have to be hard. Right. Right. It doesn't have to be hard. God wants us to understand, but He has set some ideas, demands that we have to follow. Would you look at yourself honestly and say, I am absolutely positive that I am saved? And if that's okay, then you get alone with God and you say, God, if I take the tuff down, I know that you know what I'm really like. And I know too. I know all those areas where you're sovereign in my life. But I know where you aren't. And I don't want any of those areas, because you know what? There's not anything in here that you want me to understand. I don't want to understand. I want all I can get. And God says, if you will meet my demands, I will pour out blessings into your lap in good measure, packed down, running over. More than all you could ever ask or imagine. That does not have to be fantasy. That can be reality. Father God, we ask you to apply the truth of your word to our lives. Meet with us now in our hearts. We already know the truth. All of us know those parts of our life that unconditionally, unquestionably belong to you. And you have given to us over and over and over blessings we never imagined. And we know the parts of our life where we're still hungry, where we still need to allow you to be the sovereign God. So I pray, Father, that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you'll meet with us. And you'll work with us in such a way that we step aside and let you be the sovereign God in our life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.